the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
But let's read on. So it's 2 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to read from verse 20. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. Isaiah was the prominent prophet of the day in Judah. He had various roles as prophet. One would be to hold the kings to the law, the book of Deuteronomy, to make sure that the kings led the nation as they were supposed to lead the nation. Another would be to intercede in prayer for the nation. And another would be to speak out God's word. The prophets had a gift from God that enabled them to share what God thought, what God was doing, what God was saying, what God would do in the future as well. So Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I've heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Virgin daughter Zion despises you and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have ridiculed the Lord. And you have said, with my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its junipers. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet, I have dried up the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. And now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They're like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you are, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be a sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. And one day, while he was worshipping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. Well, just one big idea this morning I'd love us to think about. I found it immensely challenging personally as I've been preparing this week. And here it is. I think if this chapter tells us anything, it tells us this. We live for God's glory. That's, I think, what this chapter is all about. We live for God's glory. If you're a Christian here this morning, you and I, we live for God's glory. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this is the way you should be living. Any other life other than the life lived for the glory of God is going to be a life that simply does not fire on anything like all cylinders. And as we're going to see at the end, it's a life in trouble if we're not living this way. Three things from this passage in these last few minutes together this morning. And here's what, if we're going to live this way, if we're going to be a community of individuals and corporately who live for God's glory, there's three things we're going to be knowing and doing according to this passage. And here's the first one. The first thing is we know why God is so glorious. Keep, if you would, page 374 and 375 open in front of you, 2 Kings chapter 19. Keep the passage open in front of you and just follow these through with me. Hezekiah reminds himself in his prayer just who God is. Do you ever find the need to do that? We're in the throes of disaster, maybe personally, or as Brian has so helpfully been reminding us, globally or geopolitically, and we're just wondering where God is in the midst of our own lives or in the life of the nations as a whole. And what we need to do is to remember what Hezekiah does. If we're going to live for God's glory, the first thing we need to do on a regular basis is just remember what makes God as glorious as he is. And that's why what we're doing together and what you and I do so faithfully Sunday by Sunday is just brilliant. One of the great purposes, I think, of a Sunday is we come together to remind ourselves who God is, to sing his praises together and remind us of these incredible qualities. So just with Hezekiah, let's just scan through this chapter and remind ourselves why God is so glorious, why it's worth living for the glory of one like this. Well, first of all, verses 15, 16, he's unique. You see what Hezekiah says? The Lord, the God of Israel, verse 15, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. So Hezekiah is saying, God, we know you're local. We're here in Jerusalem. We're besieged. We have a temple. In the temple is an ark. On top of the ark are two statues of cherubim, angelic beings. And we know that if your presence is focused anywhere on this earth, we know you're everywhere, but if there's one place we go to focus particularly on your presence, it's there, enthroned between the cherubim, on the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. So Hezekiah says, God, we know that you're with us, that you're local, that you're here in town. But he says, doesn't he, you're also God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You're the creator. You've made everybody. You're our God, but you're everybody's God as well. And that's a really valuable thing to remember, isn't it? Do you ever, when you do look at news reports from the Middle East, do you ever find yourself slipping into the temptation to think, God is not God over there? You may never think that. You certainly, I suspect, would catch yourself before you said anything like it. But particularly when we look at the 1040 window, that block in the kind of middle strip of the earth, and where Islam seems to be so predominant and Christianity such a struggle, do you ever think, I wonder if God actually is God in that part of the world? And the answer, of course, is just a great big fat yes. God is so glorious because he is the only living God. He's the creator God. And he's not just this vast, awesome God who's out there. He's close and intimate. So verse 14, open your eyes, Lord, and see. Would you listen? Hezekiah believes his God is there and close with him. He spreads this letter out before God, doesn't he? We've had this letter, Lord. It's a threat. Let me spread it out before you. I know you're here. I know you see. I know you're close. I know you love. I know you rescue. For all these reasons, you are a glorious God. And it might be that this week we just need to do that. We might just need to spend a little bit of time reminding ourselves just why God, who God is, why he is so glorious, why the best life possible is a life spent living for his glory and not for our glory. And I know, I mean, this is the obvious thing to do, isn't it? I know no better ways of doing that than doing what you're doing this morning, coming together with God's people here together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, reminding ourselves in song and in word and in prayer of God's great glory, or coming together as a home group on Monday or Wednesday night, or coming together as a life group if you're meeting together this week, or just reading the Bible for yourself day in and day out, just reminding ourselves as we nourish on God's word who he is and why he's so wonderful. I love the way that Hezekiah does two things. He sends for help, doesn't he? He sends for the prophet. He wants to hear God speak, but he speaks to God himself as well. He doesn't just mediate his relationship with God through the prophet. He has this intimate, personal relationship. He spreads this thing out before God, and he just senses God's love and God's rescue on the way. We have a God who is just glorious. Just glorious. And maybe we need to do nothing more this morning than just revel in his character, revel in his reality, revel in his uniqueness, revel in his power, revel in his love, revel as this chapter does in his rescue. We have this glorious God. And if we're not convinced of that, or we're not reminded of that, or we slip away from that, we will stop living for his glory, because we'll just forget how glorious he is. Here's the second of the three things I think it's so helpful for us to bear in mind from this chapter. The big idea is we're living for God's glory. And here's the second thing I think we can draw from Hezekiah's example that will be so challenging for us. This is the thing that time and time again this week has really kind of been a goad in my side, asking myself, how true is this of me moment by moment, day by day? For Hezekiah, he cares more for God's glory than he does for himself. So could we say that, do you think? Could you and I, could we say together this morning, you know what? I actually, this week, as this week starts, my great concern is not primarily me or even my family or my loved ones. All those things are really important. But my greatest ultimate concern this week is that the glory of God would be seen. Could we say that together? That would be an incredible thing, wouldn't it? So verse 1, if you've still got 2 Kings 19 open in front of you, on page 374, verse 1, when King Hezekiah heard this, the threats of the Assyrian field commander, as Brian was explaining, he tore his clothes and he put on sackcloth. And when you tore your clothes in that culture, that was a sign of huge distress. Clothes were expensive. Clothes were not easy to come by. Your clothes had to last you a long time. If you were a king, you were probably wearing incredibly expensive robes. He'd been besieged for a while, so it may not have been quite the normal finery he wore. But for a king to tear his clothes, that's a sign that goes, I am just immensely, hugely upset by this. And then he puts on sackcloth. And sackcloth was a symbol of repentance and humility. You were expressing just how low you were by taking off any finery, any clothing that was kind of showing off or glitzy or flashy, and you put on the simplest, most uncomfortable garment you could find. You'd literally cut holes in a sack, one for your head and two for your arms, and you just walk around in a sack. And Hezekiah is just aware that his behavior and the nation's behavior is one of the reasons why God's name has been so dishonored. He cares more for God's glory than he does for his own life, even his people's life. And he knows that the way Judah has been behaving and the way that Israel has been behaving, that's one of the reasons why God's name had been dishonored. So part of his distress is just repentance. He wants to go, I and the people have been a terrible witness to the living God. We haven't shown God's justice to the nations. We haven't shown God's love to the nations. We haven't shown God's uniqueness to the nations. We haven't shown God's rescue to the nations. In fact, we've been worshipping the same gods everybody else has been worshipping. Is it any wonder that this Assyrian field commander thinks so little of God the way that we have been behaving? And so part of Hezekiah's response is he's just got to mourn. He's got to repent. Clothes have got to be torn and sacks have got to be borne. And we may want to do that ourselves. If we're in a city where many, many people don't see the glory of God, is one reason because they don't see the glory of God in the church? Or is it because they don't see the glory of God in our individual lives? Is that one of the reasons why? And it may be that we need to just go home this morning, and we might need to say to ourselves, to what degree has the love and the rescue and the uniqueness and the power and the mercy and the grace of God been seen in me, in my relationships, in the way I do my work, in the way I live out my faith? And it might be that we just might need to do a bit of repenting. I'm not suggesting we actually put on a sack, but we may just want to bow our heads and just have a moment of going, Lord, I'm just so sorry. I have not been a better ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to encourage you, if you pay attention to these things very carefully, which I don't expect you to, you may notice that since last week and this week I've had my hair cut. You probably haven't noticed that because it's not that important. But Friday afternoon I had my hair cut. And I tend to be able to go to get my hair cut in the day rather than at the end of the day, where most people do, because I've got a flexible working pattern. So I went to get my hair cut at 11:30 on Friday morning. Sat in the chair, lady cutting my hair, never had my hair cut by her before, says to me, are you having a day off? Fair question. And I said, no, I'm actually working today, but I have a very flexible pattern, so I can come in the middle of the day. I work for church. And she said to me, oh, which church do you work for? And I said, it's called Belmont Chapel. And I started doing what I normally do. It's the big blue church next to Jury's Inn. That's what. And she stopped me and said, oh, you don't need to tell me about Belmont Chapel. I know all about Belmont Chapel. And then she started telling me what a brilliant church this is. She started telling me about all the you do loads for young people, don't you? I used to go to the youth work at Belmont Chapel. I encouraged my daughter to send our grandkids to Belmont Chapel on a Friday night. You do loads for old people, don't you? We've got a lady that lives next door to us who goes to your thing on a Tuesday. She loves it. Oh, you do such a great stuff. She gets visited by a lady called Joy. Isn't Joy brilliant? And it went on about how this fellowship has shown something of the mercy and the love and the compassion and the rescue of the living God. So we read these kinds of passages, we tend to beat ourselves up, and it may be that we need to beat ourselves up a little bit, or at least seek God's forgiveness and restoration and fresh filling of the Spirit to live this way a bit more vividly. But at the same time, let's just give thanks for the times when God's glory is seen through this community, because it happens. And that's not to big us up, is it? Otherwise we completely miss the point of the passage. It's actually to give God the glory, that this is being seen. His glory is being seen through us. It could be seen a lot more. We could do so much more. Of course we could. But let's just be encouraged when those things come. But let's ask ourselves the question as well. As we begin this week, as we sit here together, do we care more for God's glory than we do for ourselves? I thought that thing Dave did with Gravitate was just brilliant. I thought that was brilliant. And that little message, why are you making these kids your best friends? Why are you doing that? And they were honest enough, weren't they, to go, well, it was for me. This person looks like the person that will do me most good. And we're all like that, aren't we? We're all like that. And for them to see, well, actually, if we're living for God's glory, the friends we would draw alongside are the friends we think God is taking us to, through whom befriending will most show God's love and God's rescue and God's grace and God's beauty and God's power. And if we walk into this week with that kind of mindset that says, whatever I'm doing this week, whether I'm working, whether I'm at home, whether I'm playing sport, whether I'm on the allotment, whatever I'm doing this week, am I going to do it for God's glory rather than for my own selfish goals? That's been the whole frontline deal we've been working on all these years, isn't it? These last 4 years or so. That says our frontlines are places where God's glory is seen as we live out for him. And then, if anyone's written more about God's glory than John Piper in the last few years, I'd love to know them. If you've never read Piper's book, Hunger for God, it's just brilliant. But here's what Piper says on this theme. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's Piper's catchphrase almost. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When we know God's glory and enjoy God's glory and know our God and love him, that's when his glory is most seen in us. If you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it's not because you've drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you've nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. And it might be you sit here this morning and you hear this and you go, if I'm really honest, I don't really care much for the glory of God. I am much more satisfied seeking my own ambitions and my own desires. That's really what I want to see fulfilled. It might be that you've been doing what Piper so honestly recognizes, I think, and says, have you just been nibbling too long at the small stuff? Satisfying yourself with junk food, just nibbling on junk food, rather than feasting on the character of God and being fully satisfied in Him. And when we're fully satisfied in Him, when, as we sang, Christ really is enough for us, maybe that's when the world will start to see the glory of God through our lives. Third and last thing is this. It just follows on, really, doesn't it? So I know why God's glorious. I care more for God's glory than for myself. And therefore, my story is for His glory. How about that as a phrase we take into this week? My story this week, everything we do this week, is going to be for His glory. My story is for His glory. There's two life stories in this passage, aren't there? Here's the first one, Sennacherib. And we read, didn't we? Sennacherib rages against God. That's what he does. You see that in verse 27. God says to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, through the prophet Isaiah, I know where you are. He says to him, I know where you live, basically. It's particularly scary when God says to you, I know where you live. But that's what he says to Sennacherib. I know where you are, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. So Sennacherib chooses to, rather than love and glorify the living God, he's going to rage against God. And then, of course, Sennacherib is going to boast about God. See that, verses 23 to 24. You see those five, I've done this, and I've done that, I've done the other. Five times he boasts about things. And there's immense exaggeration. The phrase in verse 24, dug wells, it actually literally translated, it means, I have created springs. As if he's saying, I've made water. And then he says, and I've dried water up. When I stood in the rivers of Egypt, by the way, he never got into Egypt. That's just a complete exaggeration. The Assyrians never invaded Egypt. When I stood in the rivers of Egypt, I dried them up. I can make water and take water away. See what he's doing? He's making himself on a par with God. Exaggerates his victories massively. Says he's stronger than God. He's stronger than God. Verse 10, don't let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the Assyrians. He rages against God. He boasts in his own power. And look what happens. He dies. He dies. And the irony, the end of the chapter, verse 37, is, could Sennacherib save himself? No. Could Sennacherib's God save him? No. He's worshipping in the temple of his God when his own sons come and assassinate him. So he can't even save himself, and yet he's mocked God for not being able to save the Judeans, which of course God actually does. And that's one possible life story. We can go that way if we want to. Some of us in the room this morning, if you're really honest, you might go, that's where I am. I'm not with God, I'm raging against God. I'm not really boasting in all that God can do, I'm boasting in all that I can do. And if you go down that path, your destination will be destruction, as it was for Sennacherib. Your destination will be destruction. And here's Hezekiah. He loves and worships God. He receives God's rescue. And he lives to show God's glory. And what a rescue, isn't it? It's a miraculous rescue. It's a rescue that's not actually rooted in anything Hezekiah does. It's all in what God does. The historians think, the scholars think, it may have been a plague that just suddenly obliterated the Assyrian army in their camps. It was probably some kind of plague, they think. The angel of death brought this plague upon them. God sent this devastation amongst them. But it's a miraculous rescue. And it's not for, even primarily for the Judeans' sake. What's it for? It's for the sake of God's glory. God saves people because he loves them. But even more than that, he saves them so his glory can be seen. So we could rage against God and boast about ourselves and die. Or we could do what Hezekiah does. Love and worship God, receive his supernatural rescue, coming through the line of one like David. David, who defeats Goliath, then his descendant, Hezekiah, who defeats a superpower, both through the strength of God, not really through their own strength. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus, who defeats sin and death itself. You know, I've said when the kings of Israel are at their best, they start to foreshadow the king who's coming. So God sends this miraculous rescue through David. He defeats Goliath. He sends this miraculous rescue through Hezekiah, who defeats Sennacherib. And then he sends this ultimate miraculous rescue through Jesus, the King of Kings, who defeats sin and death. Which of these stories is going to be our story this week? Now, one more thing to say, and then I'm going to finish, and it's this. It might be that God's rescue manifesting itself in your life might take some time. Do you notice this stuff about the harvest in Isaiah's word to Hezekiah? The harvest is going to take a while to come. It's going to take 3 years. So basically God says to Hezekiah, listen, it's going to be okay. I'm going to rescue you. It's going to be fine. But you won't see it immediately. This year, you're going to be eating from what you can forage. Next year, you're going to be eating from what you can forage. It's going to be 3 years down the line, 2-3 years down the line before you can plant and harvest. So God says to Hezekiah, my rescue's coming, but you might have to wait for it. The way we read this passage, it sounds like Sennacherib gets home the next week and gets murdered by his sons. It was 20 years before Sennacherib got murdered in that temple. 20 years. So God's rescue is coming, but we might have to take it on faith for now. It's coming. So if your heart is breaking at the moment, and you read promises in Scripture that God is going to bring you rescue, and he is going to bring you restoration, and he is going to bring you peace, and you are going to see his fullness come, and you're thinking to yourself, Lord, when? That's the essence of faith, isn't it? Do you remember Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1? Faith is what we do not yet see, but can be certain in, because God has promised it. So if you're waiting for God's specific rescue in a particular area and you're not seeing it yet, be patient and be faithful. Be Hezekiah-ish, because it is going to come. He's promised it. And of course, we can all celebrate, can't we, in the absolute rescue that has come already into our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's finish with this. This is Piper on this point. My feelings are not God, he says. God is God. My feelings don't define truth. God's word defines truth. My feelings are echoes and responses to what my mind perceives. And sometimes, he's honest enough to admit, many times, my feelings are out of sync with the truth. And when that happens, and it happens every day in some measure, I try not to bend the truth to justify my imperfect feelings, but rather, I plead with God, purify my perceptions of your truth, and transform my feelings so that they are in sync with your truth. The word became flesh, John tells us, and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory. The king who ultimately exhibited the glory of the living God, because he was in his own nature God, Jesus Christ. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Let's just reflect for a moment. What aspects of God's character are striking you as particularly glorious this morning? Think about some of the things, just for a moment, think about some of the things you're going to be doing this week. Just hold some of the things you might be doing tomorrow in your mind. Ultimately, why are we doing those things tomorrow? Why are we doing them? And Father, 1,000 things would have gone through people's minds about what we're doing tomorrow. You'll have heard and seen them all. So Father, we spread out our weeks to you. We do a Hezekiah. We just spread them out before you. And we ask this of you. We ask that you would give us the strength by your Holy Spirit in everything we're doing this week to ultimately seek the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and not our own. We pray that you'd give us heart transplants so we care more about what people think of him than about what people think of us. That we would yearn to see his kingdom come and not our kingdoms come this week. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Father, we pray that through the way we live this week, we'd not just remember it, but want others to see it and show others it, show others him through the way we live. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.